We've just finished, about a 12-13 week series on our doctrinal statement, what we believe as a church. All of our sermons are available online. If you go to monicc.org, you can go to the download section. You can go listen to any of those messages. And this morning, before Neville Evans comes for 3 weeks to speak on the letter to Jude, this morning we're looking at Philemon. And I sort of thought Philemon was about a month or so ago, I felt led to speak about this letter, this book. One of 66 is this small letter to Philemon. But it's actually forgiveness. That's the topic, and it's forgiveness in this letter to Philemon. Philemon was from a city called Colossae. That's the place where the church and the letter of Colossians was written to. That church in Colossae would often meet in his home. He was quite wealthy. He was had a good standing in the community. And the Colossians letter and the Philemon letter were written by Paul in prison in Rome and were sent together with Onesimus and Tychicus. And whenever you do a character study and look into the life of someone in the Bible, we often look at the positives of their life, but also the negatives. And we sort of work out, well, what do we want to learn as we look at this person? But it's a little bit different this morning. Because some of Philemon's character is mentioned, and we'll cover that briefly. But a bit like Esther, now you know in the book of Esther the name God is not mentioned, but we know it's all about God. In this letter, forgiveness is not actually mentioned, but it is actually all about forgiveness. This letter is not a theological letter. It's not full of doctrine to understand and to grasp and to study deeply. A lot of that is in Colossians, the two letters that went together. So a lot of that theology of the supremacy of Christ and our identity in Christ and dealing with how are we going to treat our body, how are we going to treat one another. Well, a lot of that theology is in the letter to the Colossian church that went hand in hand with this personal letter to Philemon. And it is a very personal and a pastoral letter with this practical aspect of the attitude that is needed and the actions required for forgiveness. The Apostle Paul addresses Philemon in the verse 1 as a prisoner. He doesn't write as, I'm writing to you as an apostle, but he writes as a prisoner. He wrote as an apostle to the letter to the Colossians, but this is a very personal letter. And he's not writing with the authority of an apostle that he should follow his directions and what he's writing to him about, but he's talking about living out your faith. Here I am in a prison in Rome, and I'm living out my faith here, and I expect you, Philemon, with your wealth and your status and what you're doing in Colossae, to do the same. Live out your faith. Be authentic. Paul mentions Apphia and Archippus. Don't know how to say those words, but that's how I went. Philemon's wife and son. Look, just mentioning it, not 100% sure, but it could be. But in verses 4 to 7, Paul talks about the character of Philemon. And he says some wonderful things. This Philemon guy sounds like a decent fella. He talks about his love for God's people. He talks about his faith in Jesus. His desire to go deeper in understanding who Christ is. And Paul says, I'm encouraged by you, Philemon. I'm encouraged by your life, what I hear about who you are. Quite often when we hear lots of good things being spoken about us, it tends to be a funeral. Or it's when people are buttering up to you because they want something. Kids are great at that. Paul isn't doing that, though, to Philemon. He's not buttering him up. He's not making things up in order to get him to act in a certain way. He's actually reminding him, because of who you are in Christ, and I can see that, I hear about the way that you live, telling me that you belong to Jesus, because of who you are in Christ, there's an expectation, Philemon, that you'll forgive Onesimus. We're commanded to forgive. As followers of Jesus, we're told to forgive time and time again. Ephesians 4:32 says we're to forgive each other. So how do we do that? What's the standard? It goes on to say, just as in Christ, God has forgiven you. So it's not when I feel like it or every second offence against me. It's as God has forgiven me, so we are called to forgive each other. That's the standard. That's the benchmark for us to follow. It can tend to be the repetition of wrongs from someone against you that leads to an attitude to say, it's just, I can't forgive this person because it's happened too many times. And I think this was on Peter's mind in Matthew 18, and he asked Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother? And he says, 7 times. I think Peter was asking with a bit of false sense of humility, because he wanted to be seen as above and beyond everyone else. The rabbis 2,000 years ago, the religious teachers, the rabbis were teaching that you forgave your brother up to 3 times. But he says here, 7 times? The rabbis taught that because it was based on what is read in Amos in the Old Testament, Amos chapter 1. That was their reference. Now I can see everyone just memorizing, remembering the words of Amos chapter 1. I can see it. I think, you know, when we get to heaven, I'm thinking, I want to go speak to 2 people, Noah and Moses. Just, I want to hear a bit about their story, what it felt like with the waters, you know, the Red Sea as Moses led Israel. Noah with the ark, like, what was that like? And then I thought, well, what about when 3 blokes walk over to me and tell me, look, their names aren't even, there's no books named after those 2. What do you know about me? And 3 blokes walk over and there's Obadiah and Amos and Habakkuk. I'll be like, I don't even know anything about you. I've got work to do. Maybe you have too. I don't know. I haven't read much about. But this is Amos chapter 1. 3 times. Peter says, 7 times? And I think he wants to hear something from Jesus like, wow, Peter, 7, that's more than double what's expected. That's more than double what's taught by the rabbis. That's fantastic. Great attitude, Peter. Excellent. You're so good. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said 77 times. Or 70 times 7. Uncountable, really. We don't cap forgiveness. And so starts the parable of the unmerciful servant, which we spoke about with the kids and I'll come back to in a few minutes. But Jesus is our standard. not a reference to Amos 1 and trying to cap it, but Jesus is our standard. Through him, all things exist and are held together. And Jesus hung on a cross and cried out, "Father, forgive them." I suggest Paul and Philemon both had a very deep understanding of forgiveness. There wasn't a question of theology for either of them, including the forgiveness of who Jesus is, examples of times past for the nation of Israel. Because the appeal to Philemon to forgive is not based on theology, it's based on love. He understands it. Paul, I think, he sees Philemon grasp the theology of forgiveness, but now we need to see it in action. It's one thing to say I understand it and I have head knowledge, but it's absolutely useless if it's not seen in our life. As I said, Philemon had the church at his house. He was a somewhat wealthy individual, probably in a poorer demographic. And a quick overview, that Philemon had this slave in his house who was not a believer. His name was Onesimus. And what he essentially did was a crime of stealing. Exactly what and how that looked like, we don't know. But he's taken something and he's fled, he's ran away. And so he's gone from Colossae to Rome. And whether he went to seek Paul out, or he stole something again and got thrown into prison because that was the punishment, and he met Paul that way, God works in amazing ways. But what we do know is their paths intersected in Rome. Paul and this runaway slave from Philemon. Paul tells him of the gospel. Onesimus believes in Jesus Christ as his Saviour and his Lord, and so becomes a brother to Paul. And Paul refers to him as his son. And he says to his brother Philemon back in Colossae, "Here is your brother, Onesimus. Not your runaway slave, not a criminal. Here is your brother." And so Paul writes this personal letter, puts it in the hand of Onesimus, along with the letter to the whole church at Colossae with Tychicus. And they deliver and they head back to Colossae. As I said, forgiveness is not optional in Scripture. It is commanded, it is demanded. And Paul knew it, Philemon knew it. And Paul chose to speak out of love, to talk about what forgiveness is going to look like in this circumstance. And I just want to draw out 3 points this morning about forgiveness. And the first one is that it brings purpose, that it requires action, and that it comes at a cost. Really, when I say it brings purpose, it really brings us back to our purpose. You see, Paul says if there is no forgiveness, well, this guy Onesimus, he's going to come back to you and that relationship is just going to be so awkward. Oh, it's going to be weird. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. There's going to be hostility. There's going to be a really awkward relationship. And it's not necessarily about how that personal relationship works out, that boss-employee relationship. It's actually, Paul's point is, how will that benefit the church? Because he's not coming back as your worker, your slave. He's actually coming back as a brother in Christ, and that is far more important than any other relationship you have, a brother in Christ. And forgiveness, Paul says, is about unity. It's about purpose as people who belong to Jesus. And our purpose, as people who belong to Jesus, our purpose is to build up one another. Our purpose is to spread the gospel. It's to talk about what we've experienced, that it would be real for other people. When we experience the forgiveness of God, when we come into a relationship with God, we are saved into His kingdom, and we are given a purpose in this life, one that we didn't have without God, without forgiveness, that we would live for Jesus, that we would share the good news that Jesus is coming again. There is hope for eternity. Because without God's forgiveness, we are lost. Without God's forgiveness, there is no hope. There is no purpose. I was speaking to a pastor this week, and we were talking about times in the church, in our own experiences, where there has been no forgiveness, and what that looks like and what the ramifications are. And we spoke about how it leads to division in the church, the ripple effect in relationships when there's no forgiveness. And quite often people will leave a church. And he said, and it's true, that when there is no forgiveness in a circumstance, it takes away from the purpose of the church. We get so consumed by breakdown in relationships, we get distracted from why we actually exist in the first place. Yet when there is forgiveness, when we do see forgiveness, when we see relationships restored, our purpose, why we are saved, what God wants from us, individually and as a church, comes back to front and centre of our minds, instead of being sidelined. So forgiveness is important because it brings us back to our purpose. And that's Paul's point to Philemon. This isn't about your personal release, it's actually about what's going to benefit the church. Forgiveness requires action. I try not to talk about Mackenzie Naver every time I'm up here, but when I thought about this, I can only think about, maybe not in the recent year or two, but plenty of little fights every now and again, you know, where Mackenzie's done something and Ava's upset and she demands an apology. And then Mackenzie will say, sorry. And Ava will be like, whatever. And off they go to their bedroom. Now, that's just an exercise of words. In that moment, you recognise there's not actually forgiveness. There's a word that's been said. Because sometimes we as parents are like, you have to say sorry. We actually don't talk about what it means. But I have seen forgiveness in our kids every now and again. Real forgiveness, not just a word. And they'll embrace each other and be kind to one another. And it's amazing. Forgiveness isn't just words, it requires action. Jesus took an action in order that we could be forgiven by God. Jesus came from heaven to earth. He died on a cross so that our sins would be forgiven. He did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped. What an action that is. And in light of that action, I have to consider what is required of me. What is required of you? What action is required to forgive? Because if I consider what Jesus has done, if he is the benchmark, if the action that God has taken so that we can be forgiven, if that's the standard, if that's the example, then the action that I need to take will never be too much. It'll never be too great. And it might be I've got to initiate first steps. It might be that I've got to humble myself in this circumstance in order to seek forgiveness, or in order to say, I forgive you. And Jesus is our example. It is Paul's reasoning to Philemon. He says in verse 17, if you consider me a partner, this is the Apostle Paul, known throughout the world, says to Philemon, if you consider me a partner, I reckon Philemon would have been rapt with that. A partner of the Apostle Paul. He says, welcome Onesimus as you would me. So treat him, here's the action, treat him with respect, love and grace. Ensure that he is embraced by the church in Colossae. Mentor him, teach him, build up a relationship with him. He is your brother in Christ. Make sure his spiritual gifts are used in your church. That is the action the community would see. Something has changed in this guy, Onesimus. And Philemon has forgiven him. And look what's happening in that church community. When considering forgiving, we have to consider, what action must I take? What action must I take in this process of forgiveness? Lastly, forgiveness comes at a cost. Paul has forgiveness in mind for the sake of the church, for the unity of the church, for proclaiming the gospel. There needs to be forgiveness. And so he says to Philemon, charge to me whatever is owed. Onesimus now owes you nothing. For the $100, charge it to me. Put it on my tab. Put it on my account. But he also says, remember, you already owe me. So I trust that you will do even more than what I'm asking of you. We don't read about Philemon's response, but I imagine as he's reading that from the Apostle Paul, charge it to me. What? Oh, I can't go after Onesimus for that. I've got to go after Paul for that. I think I might leave that alone. I don't think he put his hand out to Paul for whatever Onesimus owed him. Cancel the debt. Think about the church. Think about your purpose. Forgiveness is going to come at a cost. But what cost are we prepared to pay? And so I come back to this unmerciful servant parable because Jesus, as I said, is responding to Paul, to Peter's, you know, how many times should I forgive? Seven's amazing, isn't it? Well, it's not really. And so Jesus says in response to that, this is what the kingdom is like. This is what God is like. And we pray, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we want to see something of the kingdom of God here on earth. And this is what it's like. Jesus tells a story to tell us what the kingdom of God is like. He is the master, representative of God. Here is this debt. We said $1 million. I don't think it's far off. The amount that Jesus spoke about was 20 years salary. You know, that's significant amount of money. It's a debt that he couldn't pay. It's too great. But the master has mercy and cancels the debt. And so the servant to the fellow servant who had a debt of one day, equivalent of one day's wages. So you can make that up probably pretty, if you just have it, can I just have another day? You sort of get the comparison. This is 20 years of wages, but it's cancelled. Can't pay that debt. This one, between each other, it's just a day's wages. I might just need another day. You think it'd be easier to be merciful in that? And puts that fellow servant into jail. And Jesus is saying, this is what the kingdom is like. This is what God is like. And so if that's not how we should live. Oh, so what? You forgave seven times, Peter, but what if that's the eighth time? Is that okay now to do that? Is that okay to treat each other that way? And so the master throws this wicked servant into jail to be tortured. Jesus' own words, in anger, the master hands him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. 20 years of salary. It's not happening. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. That's the response to Peter. Seven times? Is that enough of a cost, Lord? Forgiveness will cost. It will cost you. It might be an amount of money that someone owes. It might be an awkward conversation. It might be your time. It might be your standing within a community. It might be cost you putting aside your ego. But forgiveness will cost you somehow. But whatever we do, like the action, Jesus is our example. And the cost for our forgiveness of sin, a price that we could never pay, has been paid by Jesus giving his life. And Jesus is asking us, where the cost? Wear the cost. Whatever it's going to be, wear the cost for forgiveness. Because this is what the kingdom of God looks like. And if you belong to Jesus, then this is the life God is empowering you to live. We want to see something of God's kingdom here on earth. We want to see the grace of God. We want to see the mercy of God, sacrificial love. We want to see unity, the things that are true of who God is. We want to see that in each other. Something of God's kingdom here at Monty. Father, for your word, we do give you thanks and praise. For who you are, we say hallelujah. Praise be to God. A God of love and mercy, forgiving and gracious. For what you have done for us, may we be willing to do for one another. In order that people will see our good deeds and give glory to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.